So glad that you're here with us this morning. I'm not going to take time for prayer requests. We're going to get right into the lesson. And as you can tell, we're back in our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you'd like to turn there, we're going to look at chapter 3 today, the first 11 verses, and considering a lesson on time. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we will consider together a lesson on time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want to read for us verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. A lesson on time. We must remember the great quest of Solomon in his writing of the book of Ecclesiastes is to discover the meaning of life. Solomon's search involves a review of his earthly life, which he characterizes as life under the sun. And for the purposes of our study, I have been seeking to contrast Solomon's experience of life, described as life under the sun, with life in the sun. Essentially, as I've told you, I'm seeking to compare the life of the unbeliever, which he describes as life under the sun, to the life of the believer, which I describe as life in the sun. The believer's life, after all, is about abiding in Christ. And John put it this way, in the great abiding chapter of John 15:5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. As you can see on the screen, the photo is of Willy Heinrichs. Beside Willy is his wife Lily. But I witnessed to Willy Heinrichs for 11 years. Our first 11 years while living in Singapore. Willie was a German man, and every time I entered Willie's home in those initial 11 years, I still have it ringing in my ears what Willie would ask me as I stepped across the threshold and entered their home. Pastor Pat, can I offer you a beer? I vividly remember the day initially when I asked Willie, Willie, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Only to hear Willie's refrain, Pastor, when I die, it'll be just like a dog. I'll be dead and it's over. And after 11 years of relationship building, Willie Heinrich's life was transformed as he gloriously trusted Christ as his personal Savior. But prior to Willie's salvation, we can go to the next slide. Willie lived much of his life, literally, out to sea, mapping the ocean floor for Western Geophysical. Willie was simply living life under the sun. In his mind, life was no different than an animal. However, as Warren Wiersbe said, quote, if we as individuals are not unique, then we are not important. If we are not important, then life has no meaning. If life has no meaning, life isn't worth living. We might as well follow the Epicurean philosophy. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. When we come to our text here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, we find it opening with a thesis in that line of Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. So as we study verse 1 initially, we need to explore three concepts in this thesis. The concepts of a season, a time, and a purpose. Regarding the first concept, a season, we heard Pastor quote from Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 last Sunday, and it works. Genesis 8:22 says this regarding a season. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, with that word season, the writer is referring to a fixed time with a predetermined purpose. And the translation of this word season, as found in the Septuagint, the Old Testament translation of the Hebrew into the Greek, refers to a time of opportunity rather than time as a duration of minutes and hours or a chronological period. It's a time of opportunity. Now, the second concept I want to explore in this opening thesis is the subject of time. Regarding the word time, it's found 28 times, if you count them there, in verses 2 through 8. And the context of those verses covers the entire realm of human experience, the 14 pairs that you can identify in verses 2 through 8 indicate the idea of a proper time. Solomon well understood that it is the wise man who knows the proper time to speak, and it's the wise man who knows the proper time to abstain from speaking or to remain silent. And that's what he said in Proverbs chapter 15, the end of verse 23, where we find these words, "A word spoken in due season, how good is it?" Now, pertaining to the subject of time, we quote some wise men. Benjamin Franklin once said, quote, "Time is the stuff life is made of." The philosopher by the name of William James said, "The greatest use of time is to spend it on something that will outlast it." And someone has said, "Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have. Spend it wisely." Clearly, he was speaking of one's proper use of time. So whenever you're dealing with someone in the medical profession, and some of us have more opportunity for that than others, but whether it's meeting a doctor, a nurse, or a med tech, what are they going to ask you? "Can you please give me your name and your date of birth?" You see, you and I, as human beings, are locked in time, whereas our God transcends time and dwells in the realm of eternity. Can we explore that for just a few moments? Let's take a moment to ponder God's relationship to time. Let me quote for you these three familiar verses. You need not turn there. Starting with Psalm 90 in verse 4, speaking with regard to the fact that God is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 4, the Bible says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night." I love the song that quotes that. 2 Peter 3:8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Isaiah 57 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." Our God is eternal. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he has always existed, and he always will. And according to Genesis 1, creation has a beginning, but God has no beginning. Because God is eternal, we describe God as timeless, having no beginning and no end. God created time, and God exists outside of time. You say, hold on, brother, you're blowing me away. I understand. The eternality of God is something very difficult for our finite human minds to comprehend, but let me help you. Someone has described the concept of God's eternality this way, and I like it, I appreciate it, and so I share it with you. Imagine for a moment a filmmaker. A roll of film is divided into individual frames of time and action. Each of those frames are a point in time, and while the film is running, the characters in that film experience the action in real time, one frame at a time. Whereas the filmmaker lives in a dimension where all the frames exist together as he observes the film outside of the action. He can see all the frames together. He can go backwards and forwards, frame by frame at will. And in a similar way, God exists outside of time. What's the significance of God's eternality? Well, because God is not bound by the limitations of time, he's able to look backward forever. He's able to look forward forever. He sees the past and the future as if they are present. We've often heard it said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. The fact that God is eternal lends itself to his omniscience, that he not only knows everything, but everything is under his control. And that point in and of itself ought to bring great comfort to the heart of a believer. Mary and I had 7 daughters and 1 son. And while raising them, we had no idea who they would ever marry. We simply prayed, God's will be done. And over time, we watched as God brought, thus far, the choice of 5 mates into their lives. And since God is eternal, he can see how each piece fits into the puzzle of his sovereign plan. We would be so frank as to say we would have not chosen those 5 spouses. But now we see the beauty in God's sovereign plan. The only alternative for us, since we're finite, is to trust completely in God's plan. You know, when we come to Ecclesiastes 3:11, we hear the very good news that God has made everything what? Beautiful. In his what? Time. Now, the third concept I want to explore in this thesis of Ecclesiastes 3:1 is the word purpose. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. The Bible teaches God has a sovereign and comprehensive plan for all of creation. Theologians refer to this plan as you see on the screen, God's decree. The Bible uses the term decree to refer to the sovereign decisions and judgments made by earthly rulers. Allow me to share 3 examples from Scripture, beginning with King Cyrus in Ezra 6:3. In the first year of Cyrus, the king, the same Cyrus, the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded. An earthly decree, okay? Then we follow that with King Darius. Same chapter, Ezra 6, 9 verses later, verse 12. And God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people, I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. And then last example, King Artaxerxes. Ezra chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Artaxerxes, king of kings, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will, go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. God's decree may be defined as, quote, his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatever comes to pass. You say, that's a lot for me to take in, Brother Pat. Can you simplify it? Let me try. We could put it this way. God's decree is his eternal decision, rendering certain all things shall come to pass. God's decree is evident here in Ecclesiastes 3:1. In that we see everything fits into God's plan. And Solomon wrote about this in Proverbs 16:4, where the Bible says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So God's decree is inextricably linked to his sovereign control over all time and events. I want you to note a connection here. The connection between verse 1 and verse 11, the very beginning of verse 11. Let me read verse 1 and the beginning of verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. Go to verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Let me quote Henry Morris, who he himself saw the connection. Henry Morris wrote, every timed event has a purpose, and everything is beautiful in God's time. Yet from our perspective, and here's where we start to get into the practical application to your and my life. From our perspective, we may never this side of heaven understand how a particular event can be either purposeful or beautiful, but we can have faith that in God's time it is good. Why? Because the Bible says so. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. But what makes all these things work together for good? Here's the answer. God is in control. And some of you really need that truth today. Because your world may not be really under control. When we don't understand why life is the way it is, Solomon would have us be certain that God orchestrates all its changing seasons. Likewise, Isaiah reminds us that God's purposes transcend us. In that famous passage of Isaiah 55 in verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That passage is poignant to me. Because my father died one day before turning 39 in a drunken diabetic coma, sitting at a kitchen table. My mother died at the age of 60, just 7 months into a third marriage. I was 25 years old at the time, and my pastor at the time, David Jaspers, preached her funeral using that text of Scripture. And in my finite understanding, I cannot find the good when heartache and tragedy strikes. However, I can cling to the fact that God is good and God is in control. When God's timing doesn't make sense to us, we are left with a choice. Will you choose fate or the Father? Listen to the words of this old song. Some of you know it. What though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall? I know where'er it leadeth, my Father planned it all. In verses 2 through 8, we find 28 activities, which probably symbolize the entire realm of our earthly experience. The sum of 28 is a combination of the number 4, representing the world, multiplied by the number 7, representing completeness. And the list of 28 is made up of opposites. We're going to explore them, review them. 14 are positives, 14 are negatives. They seem to cancel each other out so that the net result is 0. Those are the thoughts of William MacDonald in his Believer's Bible Commentary. But Wiersbe said in these 14 statements, Solomon affirmed that God is at work in our individual lives, seeking to accomplish his will. And from these 14 statements, there is a clear inference, quoting Wiersbe, if we cooperate with God's timing, life will not be meaningless. So let's look at this list, verses 2 through 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The list of pairs contained in verses 2 to 8 is made up of a number of what are called merisms. See that word on the top of the screen? Merism. A merism, what's that? It's a rhetorical device in which two contrasting parts make up a whole. Let me give you a merism from another part of the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis 1, God created what? The heavens and the earth, opposites. It means that God, through that merism, created the entire universe. Let me run through this list as we see it. On the left and the middle, what we see are the contrasting opposites, and then on the right, we see the subject or category. Starting with the beginning of the list, the first slide of the list of merisms, we contrast born and die, plant and pluck up, kill and heal. You can walk through it there in your Bible there as I do this. Kill and heal, break up or break down and build up. And then we go to another category, the category of emotions, and that's weep and laugh. And then the next slide is mourn and dance. Change category to relationships. Cast away stones and gather stones, embrace, refrain from embracing. And then the next category, possessions, to get and to lose, to keep and to cast away. And then finally, to rend and to sow, to keep silent and to speak. And then the last category, conflict, to love and to hate, to war and peace. Now, the significance of that section, verses 2 through 8, is that man is responsible to discern the right times for the right actions. And when he does the right action according to the right time, the result is beautiful. Now, you say, Brother Pat, you've gone through a lot. Can you boil this down and apply it to me? That's where we want to go right now. And it's the end of this that really excites me. How does all this translate into, for the believer, into life in the Son? All right? How does all this apply to me and my life as it ought to be lived in the Son, in Christ? First of all, God is sovereign over the seasons of our lives. And if God is sovereign over the seasons of my life, what is that going to entail? It's going to entail the biblical truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of time. And we know every member of the Trinity was present at the creation, because the Bible says so in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness," referring to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, including Jesus. So he's Lord of time. And because of Christ's resurrection, we know that Jesus has been exalted above all names for time and eternity. Philippians 2:9-11. "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, all of us should be familiar with that age-old hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." However, many of us may not know the words to verse 4, where its author, Matthew Bridges, wrote these words: "Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably," in other words, indescribably, "sublime." Timing was an essential element of our Lord's life and ministry. Let me just go through this. Galatians 4:4 teaches Christ's birth was at the proper time. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." We know there was a proper time not only for his birth, but for a time for Christ to die, which he referred to as his hour. John 7:30, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." And we know that Christ did die at the correct time, according to Romans 5:6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then finally, we know and believe that Christ's resurrection was at the right time, just as the scripture promised, according to 1 Corinthians 15:4, "and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the scriptures," according to the right time. Jesus knew the right time for every event of life, and he knew it then, and he knows it now, brethren. Now, listen carefully. If you throw away everything else, seize the last three points. In light of everything we've said, we should live our lives in the Son in light of three important truths. Truth number one: wait for God's timing. How in the world could King David say in Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord at all times"? Because David knew that whatever time it was, God was in control. David believed by faith in the sovereignty of God. And likewise did missionary Hudson Taylor. For he once said, I quote Hudson Taylor, "I am waiting on thee, Lord, to open the way." Do you find yourself right now living in a time of uncertainty? Remember Acts 1:7. "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Therefore, what should you do? Remember to wait." Isaiah 40:31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Returning to the words of King David, it was he who said in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in thy hand." Some have described waiting with these words: leave room for God. Leave room for God. You cannot solve every problem, cure every hurt, avoid every fear, but you can leave room for God. You don't have the answer to every dilemma, but you can leave room for God to work. If you're in a difficult spot right now, remember this: God alone can storm the impregnable, devise the improbable, and perform the impossible. He parted the waters for Israel, and he can do great things for you. Wait for God's timing. Number two, live your entire life knowing there's a time to die. Dr. Monty Budol, for over 40 years, was the pillar of the music faculty at Maranatha Baptist University, where my wife and I, our oldest daughter, and now my last child is attending. A month ago or more, Dr. and Mrs. Budol both lie suffering terribly with COVID in the hospital. And on a Sunday morning, Dr. Monty Budol requested his pastor, Bob Loggins, there at Calvary in Watertown, Wisconsin, to come and pray for him in the hospital. And Pastor Loggins rushed off before the morning service. And when he got there, he read Psalm 23 at the request of Dr. Budol. Pastor Loggins read through Psalm 23. And then Pastor Loggins said, "Dr. Budol, how can I pray for you?" Dr. Budol looked up through COVID pneumonia and said, "Pray that I have a smooth transition." Within a couple hours, Dr. Budol was face to face with the Lord in glory. But only 5 hours later, Mrs. Budol joined her husband in the presence of the Lord. These dear servants of the Lord, we watched, thousands have watched them live their lives in light of eternity. Where the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Thirdly, make good use of whatever time you have. Stephen Olford described time as a fragment of eternity given by God to man as a solemn stewardship. Wow, that's good. Time is a fragment of eternity entrusted to me as a solemn stewardship. And the very best use of our time would be in the building of God's kingdom for God's glory. Amen? It takes wisdom to give birth to a ministry, and it takes wisdom likewise to recognize the death of a vision. Scripture clearly challenges you and I to redeem the time. From that oft-quoted verse in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, since there is a time to every purpose under heaven, according to Ecclesiastes, redeeming the time is going to require wise decision-making while we traverse this earth. And let's remember, Jesus is coming back a second time, and it will be at the time the Father has appointed. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And in the meantime, we who live life in the Son need to follow the timeless advice of the psalmist in Psalm 90 verse 12, where the Bible records, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And when the believer lives life in the Son, the world should recognize an incredible difference in our lives. Therefore, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Let's look to God in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the author of time. And I, even as the psalmist, would be quick to recognize my time is in thy hands, O Lord. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to fall back and rest in your sovereign plan, knowing by faith our God reigns. You're in control. Help us as we live each day. Live it purposefully for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.